Would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings 2 this morning. It's such an intriguing story here in 2 Kings because it has nothing really to do with the kings themselves, the name of the book, but it talks about instead two of the prophets who would minister to and rebuke and prophesy to the kings. In this text that we're going to look at today, there's one statement that I really want us to think about this morning. This is a fascinating story in the history of Scripture, and it's a story that many of you may know well. Many of you may have never heard it, but we're going to walk through it this morning. But in this story, you have Elijah and Elisha. If you remember, Elisha has been called by Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah went by and placed his mantle upon him, kind of this prophetic call upon Elisha's life. And remember, Elisha went back and he burned all of his oxen. It really, honestly, it looks like one of the disciples following Jesus in a sense. So he burned everything he had as a sacrifice, and then he came and he followed Jesus. And so Elisha has been journeying with Elijah as Elijah has gone around. And we don't see a lot of that journey. We don't hear about a lot of that journey. We just know that it has been happening. Elisha has been accompanying Elijah. And now the time has come for Elijah to depart. We've known since 1 Kings 19 that he was going to depart because he is called. You're going to have a successor. So we know, as one commentator said, Elijah's days are numbered. And we're going to see the end of those numbers today. But we're also going to see God descend and come upon Elisha and begin to bless his ministry and confirm him as his prophet. But in the middle of this account, in verse 14 of this chapter, and we're going to read it, the whole thing, but as we go through this. But in the middle of this, Elisha asked this question. He says this in verse 14. After Elijah had ascended into the heavens, he asked this in verse 14. He says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? I think it's a pretty nuanced question. There's more than just physical. He's not just asking about physical location. He's asking, is the God of Elijah with me? Is he still present? Is he who he says he is? Is he going to be who he has said he will be? There's this question, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? I think for many of us today, we are standing in the same shoes. We're sitting around, we're looking at the world around us, and we're asking this question, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? We might even be asking, who is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Some of us may not even recognize him if he were to appear before us. So I think the question is legitimate for us, whether it's who, whether it's where, whether it is, it's do we know who the God of Elijah is? Do we know this Lord, the God of Elijah? Who is he? Where is he? From this text, I can believe we can see both who he is and where he will always be as we walk through this. So go back to verse 1 of 2 Kings 2, and let's begin our movement through this text. It says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know, but keep quiet.' Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said to him, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he answered, 'Yes, I know it, but keep quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' But he said for a third time, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, and they stood at a distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. From this text, I can believe we can see where and who the God of Elijah is. And the first truth I want you to see is that the God of Elijah beckons us. He calls us to trust him. That's who he is. He's calling us to trust him. I think you can see it in these first six verses or so, this call to trust in him. We can see it reflected in the life of Elisha. Not Elijah at this point, but Elisha. Now, Elijah does some really curious things in this question. He knows that Elisha is supposed to follow him. He knows that God has ordained Elisha to follow him, that God himself has chosen Elisha to follow him, but it seems as though he's trying to get rid of him here. I don't really think that's the emphasis of this text, is Elijah trying to get rid of Elisha. I think he's trying to show Elisha's commitment to the commitment it's going to take for Elisha to follow in the footsteps of Elijah. So put your focus in this text not on Elijah trying to get rid of him or say stay here, but on Elisha's commitment, and really not even on his commitment to Elijah, but on his commitment to the Lord. His trust of the Lord, the commitment based on trust. Look at how he answers each time. Three times Elijah says the same thing. I've got to go here, you stay. And what does Elisha say three different times? He says, I will not leave you. But that's not what he starts his statement with, is it? He says, as the Lord lives. Three times he leads with, as the Lord lives. He's essentially saying, as God as my witness, as God is alive, as long as you are alive, I will be with you. His focus is not even on the fact that Elijah is still there present. His focus is on the fact that God is alive and he has called Elisha to something and at this point still to someone, and he is not going to deviate or depart from that call. Not because there is some type of explicit or implicit trust that Elisha has that makes him so different than us. As Nancy Ruth reminded us this morning, Elijah, Elisha, they are, even as James confirms it, he was a man like us. Elisha is a man like us. He didn't have this capability for trust that you and I do not have. But he believed something was true. He believed that God was alive and that he could be trusted. And so he responded to Elijah three times. He says, as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. I will stay with you. As long as God is alive and you are alive, I will be there. There was something about the promise of God in the life of Elijah that Elisha has seen, and he says in response to it, I am going to trust this God, and I'm going to do what he calls me to do because he is alive. What was that thing? How did Elisha know that God was alive? Well, really, we're not sure. Perhaps, though, Elisha had heard of what happened at Mount Carmel. And he said, you know what? This God is alive. Perhaps it was just what he had seen along the way as the disciples had journeyed with Jesus. Elisha had journeyed with Elijah. What it was exactly, we're not sure. But I reckon this to how Joshua, in fact, learned to trust the providence of God and was prepared to be the leader of the people of Israel into the Holy Land because of his time spent with Moses on the mountain and in the tent of meeting. If you remember in Exodus chapter 33, the Lord would speak to Moses at the tent of meeting face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But watch this. When it says, when Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. That's always been a fascinating text to me. You remember this tent, Moses would take it outside the camp and he would set it up. And it appears as though Joshua and Moses would go out to this tent and the Lord would descend and talk with Moses face to face as one talks to a friend. This is the account when Moses, he would come out of this, as he would go to the tent, all the people of Israel would come and stand at the doors of their tent, and they would bow down and worship when the cloud of God descended upon the tent, and then they would talk with one another, and then Moses would come back, and the people would worship. And Moses was out speaking with God. But it says Joshua didn't leave the tent. He was monitoring the tent at all times. Well, I often ask myself the question as I read that, what was he doing? My guess would be he was doing what he heard Moses do. He was doing what he had learned. Elisha was probably doing and living in the same way that he had watched Elijah live. Our God is alive, so we can trust him. I'm not going to leave you. Because my God is alive. Joshua didn't learn how to trust and follow God by accident. Neither did Elisha. And guess what? Neither will you. If you're not looking for the places that God is at work and seeking to learn to trust him and lean into him and follow him into those places where he is working, then what are we even doing as a Christian? The God of Elijah is alive, and he's beckoning us, and he's calling us to trust him, to believe that he is alive, and because of that, we will not depart, and we will not leave the one we've been called to follow. You see, we don't follow Elijah, we follow Christ. And because our God is alive, we will not depart from Christ, we will not leave Christ until we go to be with Christ. Believing that because he is alive and because he has promised, we will trust. So, who is the God of Elijah? What is he doing? Where is he at? The God of Elijah beckons us first to trust him. Second, the God of Elijah is God alone. The God of Elijah is God alone. Who is he? Where is he? He is God, and he is God alone. Look at verse 7. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, he rolled it up, and he struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen," and he saw him no more. The God of Elijah is God alone. In this text, we often get caught up, I think, in the narrative, in this story of Elijah and Elisha, and we might miss all the things that God is doing in the midst of this text. Don't get so caught up in the narrative and what is happening that you miss the miracles that are laying just on the surface of this text. I mean, they're just laying there staring at us like, okay, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to believe that this is true, that our God is alive, that he can do miracles, that he can take people up when he wants to, and he can fulfill his promises? The first miracle you see in verse 8, Elijah, the prophet of God, the voice of God to the people of Israel, took his cloak, he rolls it up, and he hits the water. Now, with a regular cloak made of fabric, what's that thing going to do? It's just going to crumple and sink, or maybe float right there on the top, but not this cloak. No, this cloak takes on the character of the staff of Moses. He hits the water parts, and they walk through on dry ground. A jacket parted a river. Then, as they're walking along, they have this conversation about, what do you want from me? And Elisha asks for a double portion. He's not asking for extra pieces of Elijah. He's simply asking what a firstborn son would ask for. I want my inheritance as you would give it, the double portion for the firstborn. The firstborn would usually get more. That's what he's asking for there. He's asking for the spirit of Elijah to be upon him. It's interesting that he asked for the spirit. He doesn't ask for any of his cloak. He doesn't ask for any of those things. He wants the spirit, and we'll get to that in just a second. But then as they're walking along, Elijah is promised, if you see me depart from you, you get the promise. And then, all of a sudden, from the heavens, a chariot of fire falls. Horses of fire fall. And Elijah goes from walking and talking with Elisha to the next moment riding a chariot of fire into the heavens. Now, this is where people who don't believe the Bible look at this and they're just like, you guys are nuts. And this is where we have to be honest enough to say, yeah, you're right. Because this looks crazy, does it not? I mean, I do a lot of funerals, okay? I've been to a lot of funerals. I've seen a lot of hearses. I've seen both of the funeral homes here in town. They've got really nice vehicles that serve the people. One's got blue Cadillacs. The other one's got white Cadillacs. My hometown, there's a guy, he has a hearse with actual horses that'll pull it if the family wants that. But this is something I for one, have never really seen before. And I would guess that you probably haven't seen it either. This is a whole different way to kind of go out. This is more in the vein of, really, there's only two people that have done this to this point in history. One was Enoch. If you remember from the book of Genesis, Enoch says he walked with God and then he wasn't. I don't know what that means, but other than just God took him, it says he wasn't because God took him. Maybe God sent the same chariot of fire and the same whirlwind to take him. But it's so matter of fact in this text that our God just has the power to reach down and to pick somebody up and say, you know what? You're just going to go ahead and come on up with me. And I'm going to send my personal chariot, my personal horses to come and get you. And that's just going to how you go out. I don't even know what to do with that other than just to stand in awe. Like, I don't even know how to preach that other than just to say, wow. We have a God who is alive and can do miracles. He can part waters. He can pick people up by chariots of fire. But another miracle in this story that's not quite as just laying on the surface is the way that God is ordaining the circumstances of this text. And the way God is ordaining the circumstances of Elijah and Elisha's life. You remember, they've been on this journey. They start it seemingly in Gilgal back in verse 1. And then they go to Bethel. Then they go to Jericho. And then they cross the Jordan and go to the opposite side of the Jordan. And when they cross the Jordan and go to the opposite side, what have they done? They've left the promised land at that point. Okay? They're outside of the promised land. Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to across the Jordan. When they walked into Bethel, Bethel was an important city in this time. You know why? Because Bethel was the center point of Israel's idolatrous worship. That's where Jeroboam had put the golden calf that they had rebuilt, and they had centered it in Bethel for the people to come and to worship at. Jericho, if you remember, the next city and their journey, had been destroyed by Joshua and cursed by Joshua. And it had also been the first city that Israel had come into as they came into the promised land, and the walls had come tumbling down, as you all remember and can sing. But it had been rebuilt at great cost of life. It had always had a significant role in the history of Israel. But then they cross the Jordan, and they don't cross it in just an ordinary fashion. They don't ford it. They don't take a raft across. They cross on dry land. In Jewish history, the Jordan has been crossed before on dry land, hasn't it? A guy named Joshua had led the people across the Jordan into the promised land. Now they're leaving the promised land. The order's being reversed. Elijah and Elisha are both crossing the promised land. They're both going out. And what do we see happen? Because something else happened across the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. There was another transition in prophetic leadership among the people of Israel. It was across the Jordan that Moses handed off to Joshua. And now all of a sudden we're seeing this shift in prophetic leadership in the people of Israel from Elijah to Elisha. And guess where they're going? Across the Jordan. It's significant. God is ordaining these circumstances. He's leading Elijah and Elisha because he wants us to see, he wanted the people of Israel to see, this dual relationship of Elijah serving in the role, in a sense, as Moses, and Elisha coming alongside and succeeding him, as did Joshua. So Elisha is to Elijah as Joshua was to Moses. And so they're crossing the Jordan to get this relationship established and for Yahweh to be declared as Elisha's God and be confirmed in him. You're seeing a replay of this Moses and Joshua relationship. In fact, the names of Elisha and Joshua are so close in Hebrew, they're almost the same. Joshua's meaning, his name meant Yahweh is salvation. And then Elisha's meaning, it means my God is salvation. Their roles are to be seen together. The God of Elijah, listen, he is God alone. He's orchestrating human life and circumstances in this world in a way that will bring his glory to the forefront, to see his hands at work, and to see our lives and the people of God's lives changed for the good, for his glory. Now, it didn't seem like this for the people. It probably didn't seem like that for the prophets. But what we see here, we get the benefit of looking this and knowing the end of the story. We get to see all of what was going to happen when we read this. At this point in time, Elijah and Elisha, because don't think that they didn't know the history and where they were going and the significance of it. God is God alone, and he is orchestrating the events of human history. He's orchestrating our lives. He's orchestrating your life in a way that is going to please him and give him the utmost glory. And that may be hard to stomach at sometimes, because God's providence in our lives somehow allows for evil to occur in our lives. But in those moments, those are the moments where he's also at the same time beckoning us to trust him. And to know that he is God and God alone. The third truth helps boost us in those moments. And that is that the God of Elijah is the God who is present with you and the God who is present upon you. The God of Elijah is the God who is present with you and he is the God who is present upon you. Look at the second half of verse 12. Elisha took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back, and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he struck the waters parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah rest upon Elisha." And they came to meet him, and they bowed to the ground before him, and they said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." Don't send him. You're wasting your time. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." And they sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but they did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, don't go?" Basically saying, "I told you." Like, there was no use in it, but you didn't want to listen. The God of Elijah is the God who is present with you and upon you. Look at the way this works, okay? The Spirit, God takes Elijah up, but something is left. Look at what is left. He took his clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And then he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. So, Elijah ascends into the heavens, but something is left behind. Do you remember what he had laid upon him? When Elijah had called Elisha, he laid his cloak, his mantle upon him. And that cloak, that mantle, that prophetic significance is laying right there. And Elisha reaches down and he picks it up. So now he has got the symbol of the prophetic power literally still rolled up. It's in his hands. And the question is, what is he going to do with it? What is he going to do with it? But do you remember what Elisha asks for? Did he ask for the cloak from God? That's not what he asked for, did it? What did he ask Elijah? He said, Elijah, what can you give me? Or Elijah said, what do you want from me? And he says, let me have your cloak. That way everybody knows that I'm the prophet. Now, that's not what he says, is it? He says, no, let me have a double portion of your spirit. Let me have your God. Let me have the power of your God upon my life. And so he takes the cloak. He walks to the edge of the water. And does he just strike it and say, you know what? I've got the cloak. I've got all the power that I need. No. He says, where's the God of Elijah? Where's the God of Elijah? I may have the title, but do I have the power? I may have the title, but do I have the power? And then the water parts, and he walks across the water on dry land, just as they had crossed. And what happens? The sons of the prophets, these sons of the prophets, we didn't mention them earlier as we went through that journey, but these were probably like student prophets, students of Elijah focused in these particular areas. And look at what they say. When they saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. Something had changed. And it wasn't that he was carrying the mantle, he was carrying Elijah's cloak. No, they could see a change upon his life, that the Spirit of God was resting upon this one. The God of Elijah is the God who is present with you. He is present upon you. Elijah has learned something during his time with Elijah. Though he had the cloak, he had the mantle, if he didn't have the God, if he didn't have the Spirit of Elijah upon him, the God of Elijah upon him, he may have had the title, but he would have had no power. Guess what, Christian? The same is true for you and I today. You may bear the name. You may take upon yourself the name of Christ. But if the Spirit of Christ is not upon you, then you don't have Christ. I think it's a fair question to say that if your God is not visible upon your life and with your life, then is he with you at all? It's a fair question. They recognize that the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. The presence of the power of God, the presence of the Spirit of God should be visible on the people of God. Not just the servant, not just the prophet, but on his people. Because we live outside of this time, we live under the auspices of Christ and his Spirit. And we know that he has given us his Spirit in full and complete at the time of our salvation. And so the presence of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, now lives upon you and I. So if that is not present, then guess what? You don't have Christ. The God of Elijah is the God who is present with you and upon you and desires to be present with you and upon you. Finally, the fourth truth I want you to see in this text is this. The God of Elijah is a God of both grace and justice at the same time. He is a God of both grace and justice at the same time. Verse 19, you can see Elisha is camped out in Jericho. Told us in verse 18, he's staying in Jericho. And the men of the city said to Elisha, this is not the sons of the prophets, this is the people of Jericho. They say to Elisha, behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as the Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. And so they brought it to him, and he went to the spring of water, and he threw salt in it, and he said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. And now let me just say this real quick as we're about to read this last part. All you bald heads in the crowd, okay, this is your text. Like, if you didn't know this was in the Bible, this one's for you. So just buckle up and get ready, okay? This is your day. This is your moment. I've been waiting for this text for you for a while. Here we go. So, he leaves Jericho, and he went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city. And just before you get all strange, small boys there is translated. There could be some nuance in that translation. It could be some servants of the Baal temple that was there, or the golden calf temple there. There's some questions there. And so they come out of the city and they jeered at him. And they mocked the prophet of God and they said, go on up, you bald head. Go on up, baldy. And he turned around. And when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. Now, tore literally means mauled them. So from there, he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there, he returned to Samaria. And yes, I have seen t-shirts with she-bears on it and a little bald-headed guy over on the side, but you can go look that one up if you're in need of said shirt. So, the God of Elijah is a God of grace, but yet he is also a God of justice, and he is a God of grace and justice in the same moment at the same time. Okay, I want you to see this from this picture. Now remember the types that we've seen. Elisha serving in the capacity of Joshua. Do you remember what happened when Joshua tore down Jericho? He cursed it. He cursed the city. He scattered salt over it. He cursed the city and said, no more. Anybody who rebuilds this, it will be at the cost of their son. And if you remember, when they rebuilt the city, children were lost in the building of this city. The First Kings has told us this. But now, Elisha, the prophet of God, is sitting in Jericho, the cursed, rebuilt city, cursed by God through Joshua. And the people come to him and say, this city is a great location. But it's something about it is wrong, and the water's bad. And Elisha heals the water. The salt didn't do anything. That was just symbolic. Elisha heals, we know that because, look at what he says, verse 21. Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. This is grace. A city once condemned, healed by the word of the Lord. This is where you and I live, by the way. A city once condemned, healed by the grace of God through the word of the Lord. This is us. This is the gospel. But he is also a God of justice. You may read this story, and as I do, and say, what in the world is going on? What is happening here? What is happening is these people, there's a lot of nuance here, but these people are in essence rejecting the prophet of God. They're saying, listen, we want, they could be referring to Elijah. They could have heard what happened to Elijah. He went up. They could be, why don't you just go on out of here too? We don't need you here. That's in essence what they're saying. We want nothing to do with you, so you just keep on moving, bald head. You just keep on going. We don't want anything to do with you. And here's the deal. A rejection of God's messenger is a rejection of God himself. Elijah was rejected. Now Elisha is being rejected as well. We pointed out a connection from Joshua to Elisha. Now let me draw one other connection for you. You see, hundreds of years later, God would send another messenger, another prophet into the world. He would face a set of circumstances very similar. A people consumed with idolatry, a people consumed with sin, a people consumed with going their own way all the time. A sinful world full of people in need of grace, yet deserving justice. And in his mercy, as he suffered, some were healed. But in his justice, as he suffered, he brought justice upon their heads. And guess what? That same messenger is still proclaimed today. You see, we don't proclaim, where is the God of Elijah anymore? We don't ask the question, where is the God of Elijah? We don't ask the question, where is the God of Elisha? Because we have seen our God alive twice. We've seen him come alive, and then we've seen him come alive again from the grave. And though he suffered, though he was beaten, though he was rejected, in his grace, though we were in the position of these young kids deserving she-bears to maul us and face justice, the justice of God, in his grace, he has taken a condemned and broken people and healed them, giving them new and abundant life through his resurrection. Because in Christ, death is defeated. In Christ, the water has been healed. There's a reason Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you water to drink from a fountain that never runs dry. Because he heals us from our sin, from our despair, and he rescues us from the justice that we all deserve. So where is the God of Elijah? He's the God who's with you. He's the God of grace and justice. But most clearly, he's the God of Christ. Who is the God of Elijah? He's the God who has come to die for you and take your sin, to nail it to the cross, and to give you life and to bring healing to your soul for all of eternity. So that one day, we'll get to see and visit Elijah. And no, there's no use in asking him about what the ride was like. Because we're all going to be looking the same place he is. The same place Elijah looked when he ascended to the Mount of Transfiguration and heard the voice of God and says, this is my son, listen to him. When that day comes, we're going to see Elijah, we're going to see all those people, we're going to see all the loved ones who have gone before, but all of our eyes are going to be cast upon the one who has made it possible for us to be there. We're all going to look at Christ, and we're all going to say, worthy is the Lamb. So we say it now with hope for then. Would you pray with me? Father, you are worthy. Christ is worthy to receive all blessing and honor and glory and power. He is worthy, for he has come and he has reconciled and he has saved. He is worthy because he has brought redemption to us. He is worthy because he is the God of Elijah, the God who is alive, the God who is with us. Our God is not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living. And in him we trust today. In him, we place our hope in Christ alone. In Christ alone, we find redemption. We find grace. And if you're here this morning and you've never tasted the grace of Jesus Christ, you've never tasted of the goodness of God, you've never tasted of his presence with you, I want to invite you this morning to know him, to repent of your sin and to trust in him. And if that's something you would like to do, there'll be some ministers down here in the front, and we'd love to visit with you. I'll be down here. Or you can take one of those yellow cards and you'd mark that you'd like to visit with somebody about what it means to follow after Christ. Many of us, though, are believers here today. And I invite you during this time to answer that question, where is the God of Elijah? Is he upon me? Is he within me? Is his spirit showing forth from me? For our God is alive, and he is with us. Let us show him and live for him. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Oh God, come and meet with us. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us, church?
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all ye sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him, for the wonders of his love. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him, for the wonders. His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved.